Griffin Phillips is a pastor in Florida now and planted a church years ago in Texas. And he tells the story. He said they were early on in the ministry of this church in Texas, and people were coming to faith in Christ, and it was time to baptize folks. He had about 30 folks waiting to be baptized. So what they decided to do was to bring a small swimming pool inside the building and then to fill it with water in the building where they met and baptize there. Sunday morning came, the small swimming pool was in place, and then suddenly they realized the only garden hose they had to fill it with water, the garden hose was full of holes. So right then he said to the men there, "You keep doing what you're doing. I'm going to run out, and I'll go get us a garden hose right quickly." And he was on his way out the door when he bumped into a gentleman coming in to the building. And the man said, "Are you the pastor?" And he said, "Yes." And he said, "If you have a moment, can I talk to you?" And he said, "Sure." And he glanced at his watch. He's got to go get that garden hose. And the gentleman said, "Well, it's kind of personal and private. Is there somewhere we can go?" So the pastor said, "Okay, we'll slip inside the office here." So they went inside the office, and the man started recounting his story. But before he said anything about himself, he asked the pastor a question. He said, "Are you the real thing? Are you the real thing?" And Griffin said, "Well, I think so." He said, "Well, here's why I ask." He said, "I'm struggling with sin in my life, specifically same-sex attraction. And I've been to other churches, and I've been seeking Christ, and I've been trying to find hope and help. And I went to a church just down the road, and when they found out what my problem was, they told me to never come back." And Griffin said, "I'm sorry for that. Let me tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ." And right there, he led the gentleman to Jesus. He plugged him into a small group. He got him involved in a care ministry so people would connect with him. And he stood up to pray again and to depart and run out and get that garden hose when the man said, "Can I tell you one more thing?" And Griffin says it went right through his mind. There's no garden hose now. Time's up. So he said, "Well, sure, go ahead." And the man said, "When I left my house today, I was intending to end my life." He said, "I even went to the hardware store and got what I needed to do just that, a garden hose and duct tape, because I was going to attach the hose to my exhaust pipe and put it in the car and kill myself that way." And Griffin said, "You have a garden hose?" And he ends the story by saying, only God, listen, could take an instrument, a symbol of this man's oncoming death, and turn it into a symbol of life by filling a baptistry with it. Only God could have brought that man in the door. Only God could do that. When we look into the Bible and the stories in Scripture, that's what we see over and over. We say again, only God could do that. Only God could do that. And that's what we see in the book of Ruth. We see heartache turning into hope. We see the remarkable hand of God at work. We say, only God could do that. Well, God not only wants you to look into His Word and say that, God wants you to look at your life and say, only God could do that. Only God could do that. Bring me from where I am and where I was to this place now, where I'm a new person in Christ, where I have hope again, where I have life again, to find out that God cares about me, that there is hope of eternal life. Only God could do that, could change me and give me a new life. That's what the book of Ruth is about. That's what the book of Ruth is about. It's God's hand guiding Scripture. The book of Ruth is a layered story. On the front end, at face value, it answers a question that all of the Israelites would have asked for generations. How did a Moabite woman end up in the ancestry of King David? That's how it answers that question. Ruth, the Moabite woman, marries into the family of Boaz and becomes part of the history of King David, ultimately the history of Jesus Christ. So on the front end, it answers that question. Going a little bit deeper, it shows how God works in the affairs of individuals, how God guides our lives to get us where He wants us to be, how God demonstrates His help and His hope in our heartache. But then we dig a little bit deeper and we are awed at the inspiration of God. How God uses the book of Ruth to illustrate and demonstrate a principle of redemption that God put into the law generations ago, and that God would ultimately manifest perfectly in the life of Jesus Christ. How God uses this story to illustrate, like nowhere else, the redemption of God in Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to focus on this morning. Let me refresh our memories just a moment. This man, Boaz, whom we have met along the way, is an illustration, a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. Scholars call it a type. But it's an individual that embodies certain parts of Jesus and who he will be. But Jesus Christ embodies them perfectly. In Boaz, it's redemption. He is the family or kinsman redeemer. Jesus Christ will be the perfect redeemer. But even so, in Boaz, we get to watch redemption unfold and get a taste of what it will be like to be redeemed in Jesus Christ. This morning we wrap up the story. We're going to read nearly the entirety of chapter 4. And we're doing so because God has preserved this for us in great detail. Again, there's a historical face value to this. Scholars say this is one of only a few places in which a transaction called the transaction of the kinsman redeemer is ever recorded. And here God has preserved it for us in intense detail, so we want to understand why God holds it for us this way, preserves it for us this way, and I think you'll be glad that he did when we read it. Look at this with me. Ruth chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, Boaz went to the gate of the town and sat down. Now let me pause right there. I need to catch us up a little bit more. Last week we saw that Boaz and Ruth met one another at the threshing floor. Ruth requested that Boaz marry her as the kinsman redeemer, that is, to redeem her and bring her into her family and redeem the land that her husband had passed down to her, which she was responsible for. And Boaz at that point tells her, there is a redeemer closer than me, that is, one whose relation to you and our family is a closer relation. We might say, as if Boaz were a second cousin, he's saying there's a first cousin. And the first cousin has first right as kinsman redeemer. So back to chapter 4. Boaz went to the gate of the town and sat down. Soon the family redeemer Boaz had spoken about came by. This is redeemer number one, actually, that's ahead of Boaz. So Boaz said, come over here and sit down. So he went over and he sat down. There's a lot of coming over and sitting down going on. Then Boaz took 10 men of the town's elders and said, sit here. They sat down. And he said to the redeemer, Naomi, who has returned from the territory of Moab, is selling the portion of the field that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should inform you. Buy it back in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you want to redeem it, do it. But if you do not want to redeem it, tell me so that I will know, because there isn't anyone other than you to redeem it, and I am next after you. I want to redeem it, he said. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from Naomi, you will acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the deceased man, to perpetuate the man's name on his property. The redeemer replied, I can't redeem it myself, or I will ruin my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption because I can't redeem it. Now, verse 7 begins with an editorial comment to explain one of the strangest things that we see in the book. And the writer, the narrator who wrote the story, recorded it for us a bit later, looking back, knows that those reading it later would need a little bit of explanation. Verse 7. At an earlier period in Israel, a man removed his sandal and gave it to the other party in order to make any matter legally binding concerning the right of redemption or the exchange of property. This was the method of legally binding a transaction in Israel. So the redeemer moved his sandal and said to Boaz, buy back the property yourself. Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses today that I am buying from Naomi everything that belonged to Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I've also acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, to perpetuate the deceased man's name on his property, so that his name will not disappear among his relatives or from the gate of his hometown. You are my witnesses today. All the people who were at the city gate, including the elders, said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is entering your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built the house of Israel. Now move forward with me to verse 13. Verse 13. Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. He slept with her and the Lord granted conception to her and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you without a family redeemer today. May his name become well known in Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Indeed, your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Naomi took the child, placed him on her lap, and became a mother to him. The neighboring women said, "A son has been born to Naomi," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. The kinsman redeemer has come. And step by step has revealed himself to be the redeemer, to be the one that is qualified and capable to fully redeem Ruth, Naomi, the land, to follow the law. But in so doing also, he demonstrates grace. He demonstrates generosity. He demonstrates all of the qualifications of family, of inheritance, of affluence even, that Jesus Christ has to come and to redeem us. We're going to go back to the story, and I want you to see with me for a few minutes how God has preserved in Boaz an illustration of redemption. Now, up front, understand redemption at heart means buy back. It means to purchase back something, someone. In the biblical terminology, typically for believers, it's to purchase us back from our sin. We are enslaved to sin and death, and by his blood on the cross, Jesus Christ has purchased us back. We're going to see even that illustrated in this story. But it begins with that generosity, that provision of redemption that God gives the people to demonstrate what it means and what he will do for us in Jesus Christ. Meet your Redeemer. In Boaz, we get to meet our Redeemer, just as Ruth and Naomi did. And in a way, we get to see Jesus and how he acts, how he redeems, and what God has done for us in Christ. First, I want you to see that your Redeemer pays your debt. Your Redeemer pays your debt. This is the core of the story. This is really what redemption is all about. And this is why the most detail is given to the front end of the story. So we don't want to dismiss that. We want to digest that. Let's look at that for a moment. The first thing we see is Boaz showing up at the city gate. This is where transactions, legal matters, and business matters took place in the ancient world, because there weren't a lot of other places you could gather a lot of people. So he sits down at the gate, which is a position of authority. He waits for others to show up, and he waits for that first kinsman redeemer, the one that's ahead of him in line, for that kinsman redeemer to come, and he calls him over. And then he calls witnesses over, much like a court of law, so they can witness the transaction. And then he begins to explain to the first redeemer the matters of Naomi and Ruth and the land that must be redeemed. And clearly, the first redeemer has no idea. He's clueless about this, especially about Ruth. He's never heard of Ruth, doesn't know anything about her. Has to be explained to him who she is. Notice that the first redeemer is never named. He's never given a name. All we know right away is that he has a legal obligation, but no personal interest. He doesn't know who Ruth is. Doesn't seem to know much about Naomi or Milan, Ruth's deceased husband and Naomi's son. He just has to be explained all this, because once explained, he realizes he has a legal obligation. So Boaz explains it to him. He has no personal interest, just a legal obligation. Boaz explains it and says, "Now tell me, do you want to redeem the land?" And he says, "Well, yeah, I want to redeem the land." Then Boaz says, "When you redeem the land, you will acquire Ruth." Now, don't get hung up on that term. It's a different term from the term purchase. He's not saying you're going to purchase her like property. He's saying that she comes with the redemption. She will become your wife. And suddenly, the first redeemer says, "Well, I can't do that." Why? What's the problem? And right over here, he's ready to buy the land. But over here, he won't let Ruth come on board. Here's why. The issue, as he says, is inheritance. This is how it worked. If he brings Ruth into his family, makes her his wife, purchases the land, then they have a son. Her son becomes the heir of that land. Not any other kids he's had, and actually not him. But that son, that child, becomes the heir, the full heir to that land. Now, he's not being snarky. He's just saying, I can't afford that. I can't afford to buy the land and it not stay with me fully. So I'm out of this. So then he says, you become the redeemer. And he complies with that transaction. That's what the sandal giving is all about. Now, if you go tomorrow to buy property, please don't give them your shoe as part of the transaction. This is what that's talking about. Our handshaking, when we shake hands and greet one another, it evolved over time from an original greeting in which men would show they carried no weapons. Now we do that by getting a little closer and we shake hands. There's no weapon in my hand. The sandal sharing is similar to that, but here's why. In the ancient world, the idea of being under someone's foot was an idea of submission and commitment. If you were under someone's foot, you were submissive to them. You complied with them. You were committed to them. The ancient Israelites even had a phrase that everything was under God's footstool. And Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, don't swear by God's footstool. Don't make promises you can't keep. That evolved into a simple transaction of here's my shoe. As an indication, an illustration of I comply and submit. You're the one now in authority, not me. Not me. What's unfolding in this story? What's unfolding is the difference between grace and law. The unnamed Redeemer reminds us of law, good works. Legally bound, but not personally invested. To the Israelites, the law was a signpost to get them to Christ, but it constantly reminded them that God obligated them. And then grace came along, and when grace came along, the law submitted to grace. Because in our good works, we can never redeem ourselves. In the law, we can never redeem ourselves. We cannot save ourselves by our good works. We need grace. And up steps Boaz. And Boaz says, I will buy the whole lot. I will bring Ruth as my wife. He never gives consideration to that little technicality which the law always gives consideration. Those little technicalities. And no, it's all grace. It's all generous. Let her come on in. Let her have kids. Those kids get the land. My job is to redeem. And that's what grace does. That's what grace does. The Bible says you and I owe a sin debt to God that we cannot pay. A young lady named Harper Westover, lives in Washington, D.C. A few years ago, 2016 actually, Harper Westover received a notification from Washington, D.C., from city officials, that she was being fined $75 for littering. The only problem with it is at the time, Harper Westover was 2 years old. And she received a $75 fine for littering. The reason was because someone had found in an alley behind their house or beside their house an envelope from a kids' club addressed to Harper Westover laying on the street. She littered, and her name was on it. So they fined her $75, a two-year-old. Thankfully, her parents paid it for her. Sinners are burdened with a debt they cannot pay. Just can't do it. We try and we try and we try by our good works to do it, and we cannot. We cannot. Romans 6 says, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. The Redeemer shows up and by His grace gives us life. He redeems us, quite literally buys us back and pays our debt. Meet your Redeemer. Your Redeemer pays the debt you could not pay, the debt you owe to God because of your sin. Second, the Redeemer brings you home. The Redeemer brings you home. The rest of the story is not quite the detail as the front end, because it's the redemption that matters most. But the after effect of the redemption, what comes next, is that suddenly Ruth has a home. She has a husband. She has a family. She has a home. And the same people that looked at Naomi, the same women that saw Naomi coming, when they returned home to Bethlehem, they came back to Judah. They saw Naomi and said, "Who is this?" And Naomi says, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara," that means bitter. And from those bad days, we have moved all the way forward to where, because of the Redeemer, now she has a home. Now she has a family. Now Ruth is taken care of. And Ruth, who thought she was a nobody, she was a foreigner, she was a widow, she was poor, she was a Moabite and not an Israelite. And when Boaz first met her in the field, she said, "Are you talking to me, a nobody?" And he said, "I know who you are. I know who you are." And from that moment, we were clued in to his intention to redeem her, because he knew she was. And not only did he know who she was, he knew who she could be. When we're redeemed in Christ, we are returned to the family of God. We are born again into God's family. As the women celebrated, Naomi and Ruth become part of the rich heritage of their faith now. They're not disconnected. They're home. They're part of what God intended all along. They're part of the people of God. May their home be as great as that of Leah. May you be part of this great story. And that's what God intends. When God brings you home, when God redeems you, he brings you back into his family. Isaiah 54 says, God loves the image, by the way, of the family. Indeed, your husband is your maker, your creator. His name is the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name. He called you home, and when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you said, "I am coming home. I'm tired of being disconnected from my God. I'm tired of being away from the family of God. I'm tired of not knowing my Creator. I'm coming home. I'm coming home." And he paid your sin debt to make a way. He made it possible by paying your sin debt so that you could come home to Christ. And he brings you home. And then last, your Redeemer gives you hope. Your Redeemer gives you hope. Bringing Ruth and Naomi home, that's not the end of the story. That's the beginning of the story. Just like when we come to Christ, that's the beginning of eternal life. That's the beginning of living the life God intended you to live all along. Suddenly you have the hope of God in Jesus Christ. You have the life he intended for you to live. Did you notice at the end of the story actually shifts to Naomi? Did you notice that? It shifts from Ruth and Boaz to Naomi. Naomi is nurturing the young son that's been born to Ruth and Boaz. And the women now refer to that young son, that boy Obed, as the kinsman redeemer. That he's the kinsman redeemer. The point being that it's now part of their bloodline, part of their heritage, part of their faith. And it foreshadows that another son, another child, will be born in Bethlehem centuries later. Another boy will be born, and that boy will ensure the inheritance of all who trust him as their Savior. God has placed in this story for us the image of hope. Because she came to Christ, because she came to the Redeemer brings her home. Naomi gets to be part of the big picture. She started hopeless and helpless. Now she has hope and a history yet to be written for her. She's come full circle. all because of the Redeemer. And you might remember in the story that it was Naomi that first recognized Boaz as the kinsman Redeemer. It was Naomi all along that said to Ruth, go meet him. He's our Redeemer. And it's Naomi at the end that gets to enjoy being part of the hope of God. Grace and redemption changes your future. Changes your future. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. All the old is gone. Behold, Paul says, literally, look at that. New things have come because of our Redeemer in Jesus Christ. The actor Dennis Quaid has a podcast called The Pet Show. And evidently, people that listen to it like it, because not long ago, 1st of August, someone called into the podcast and wanted to know if he knew that there was a cat, a black cat, in a shelter, a rescue shelter for pets in Virginia that had a unique name. And thought he might be interested in this. What's the cat's name? Well, the cat's name is Dennis Quaid. So the actor Dennis Quaid called up the shelter to talk to the shelter about the cat Dennis Quaid. At first, the shelter thought they were being pranked. No way. But the more they talked to him, the more he realized this is really Dennis Quaid. And Dennis Quaid is inquiring about Dennis Quaid. And Dennis Quaid said he wanted to adopt Dennis Quaid. He wanted to bring Dennis Quaid all the way to his house. I got my Quaids confused. But he wanted to bring Cat Dennis Quaid to his house so Cat Quaid would have a home with Dennis Quaid. And I love what he said about it. He said, I see it as my mission in life to rescue every Dennis Quaid. The good news is God has as his mission for eternity, until time runs out on planet Earth, to rescue every person in need of redemption. Every person born in the image of God, every human being who has been split away from him due to disobedience and sin, God calls us home. Your Redeemer wants you home. Your Redeemer wants to give you hope. Your Redeemer has already settled the debt, but you have to accept it as your own, putting your faith and your trust in Christ. Pastor Mike earlier showed us the social bands. This is great, and I hope you're using them. If you don't, that's okay. But when I was looking at these social bands, it reminded me of something. It reminded me of how some of us behave toward God. Because some of us put up the red band before God and say, stay away. And maybe that's you. Maybe right now and for a long time, you've just been saying, God, stay away. Don't get near me. I'm good on my own. My good works will do it eventually. I'll read another self-help book. God, stay away. And then somewhere along the way, we start realizing we're really not that good. And we start asking questions about God. And we start saying, God, I think I need you. It doesn't seem right. The harder I work, the worse it gets. And I can't change, and I can't change people, and I can't change things, and I can't change circumstances. And maybe right now you're in the red, maybe you're in the yellow, and you're saying, God, I've got questions. I want to invite you to the green. I want to invite you to say yes to God today. I want to invite you to say yes to your Redeemer. God, I know that I can't handle this on my own. God, I've been pushing you away. God, I need you today. I want to invite you to trust Christ as your Savior. Bow your heads and close your eyes with me. If you're at home, do this as well. We're going to pray two simple prayers this morning. The first is for those of us who are believers in Christ, and we know we have redemption in Christ. We're going to praise God for that. We're going to thank God for the hope we have, the path he's led us on out of the heartache. We're going to thank God for being with us every step of the way. We're going to praise him today. But it could be in this room or right there at home. You need Jesus as your Savior. You've never said yes to Him, and you know this is the time, this is the day. Your Redeemer is reaching out to you. Your Redeemer is calling you home. Your Redeemer has already paid the debt. You just have to accept it. So I want to pray with you today a simple prayer to trust Christ as your Savior. If you've never prayed this prayer, I want to invite you to pray this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I can't save myself. And Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me, and you're alive today. So Jesus, come into my heart, into my life, forgive me of my sins, and give me a home in heaven. I'm going to pray that prayer in just a moment. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you've never given your life to your Redeemer, I want to invite you to do that today. Heavenly Father, we pause in this moment, acknowledging your majesty and your greatness. Father, for those of us who know that we have come to the Redeemer, we know that we've trusted Christ as our Savior. Father, forgive us. Father, forgive us if we have wandered off from you. Forgive us, Father, if we've ignored you. Forgive us, Father, for not praising you for your gracious redemption in Christ. And God, today we acknowledge again, we praise you again, we thank you again that you never gave up on us. We thank you again, God, that right now you're in our lives and you're guiding us, God, out of this difficult moment. You're showing us hope in the midst of our heartache. You know what tomorrow brings. You know what comes next. God, how we praise you for that. And for every problem, every struggle, every trial, Father, we have, we give that to you today, our gracious God and our Redeemer in Christ. And Heavenly Father, I pray with those who would trust Christ as their Savior today. Father, if there's just one here in this room, one listening at home that knows today is today to stop pushing you away, today is today to say, yes, I'll trust Christ, that they would pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I can't save myself. And Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. You paid my debt of sin. And I believe, Jesus, you're alive today. Jesus, come into my heart and into my life. I repent of my sin. And today I submit and I commit my life to Jesus Christ. Give me hope. Give me strength. Give me a home in heaven. Father, for all who prayed with me today, God, I pray that you would firm up those decisions today. That believers, God, would be serious about our desire to follow you more closely, to live for Christ day by day, Father. And those who have just trusted Christ as their Savior, God, would follow through with that. Step up, learn more, make commitments to follow Christ, to be baptized, and to live for Jesus. For it's in His precious name we pray.